Book of the Psalms and the Psalm numbered 87. Just a short scripture reading this morning. The Psalm numbered 87. We're beginning our reading at the opening words, which are contained in the words of the title. It is perhaps unfortunate that our translators saw fit to put these words in smaller type than the rest of the portion, and so many overlook them and neglect their importance. They are part of the inspired Word of God. A psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Selah. I will make mention of Rahab. That's a poetic name for Egypt. And Babylon. To them that know me, behold Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Amen. We're going to bow briefly in prayer as we ask for God's help today. Our gracious Father in heaven, we earnestly seek thy face, reflecting even upon the opening words of this psalm that speak of the foundation of God being in Zion. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt not merely visit with us today, but that, O God, we would know the dwelling of God in the midst. And so we pray, set up thy foundation, as it were, in this place, that the presence of God would be securely anchored among us. That, Lord, thou wouldst reside here, and that in our congregation and in our gathering today, God would be in the midst. Speak to our hearts now as we open thy truth. May it be a blessing, an encouragement, an instruction, and a challenge to us. And for these blessings, we pray that thou wilt now grant us the help of the Holy Spirit, that we might obtain the help of God, whose help we greatly need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning, please, to the verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. What turned my heart and mind to this particular verse was a reflection upon the fact that this week we'll see the carrying out in our country of a census in which every individual will be named and in some extent registered. God has a census. God has a register. And this verse came to mind as I thought of that event which will be taking place this week. The words of the verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Those who are the people of God are identified and spoken of in this psalm. I think you will readily agree that what the psalmist is speaking of in verse 6 is the identification of those who belong to the Lord. Just as this week the census will determine the names and details of many who have a right to be and are part of this great country of Canada. God here speaks of those who belong to Him. Now the people of God have a song to sing. This psalm is a song. We see that in the opening words. In fact, it's repeated in the opening words. In the title, there are two words used to indicate that this portion was a hymn or a song in the Old Testament church. We have the word psalm, and then you have the alternative, the word song. These words were sung. These words are an expression of the joy of the people of God, and that joy arises out of the thought that is expressed in the verse 6, for there is nothing that brings joy to the heart of the people of God like the thought that I am part of God's family. That when God has His register compiled, when His census is complete, my name is there. That is something to sing about. That is something to rejoice in. And so the words of this particular song, I feel, are centered around, very largely around the fact of this glorious truth that the writer delights in. This man is part of the people of God. He rejoices in the fact that he is counted among the people of the Lord, that he is found in Zion, that he is found in the courts of God, worshipping him and in fellowship with him. He points the finger at himself. I can almost, in these words, feel something of what filled his heart as he says, this man was born there. Can you say that today? As it were, can you turn your finger and point to yourself and say, this man, this person, I am part of the people of God. Now this is much more than pride and national identity. It's obvious that on the surface of the words here there is a reference to Jerusalem, to that part of Jerusalem that is known as Mount Zion, where the temple stood. There is obviously some reference and attention being paid to the fact that these are Israelites that are being spoken of. But I believe far and away beyond that, there is a rejoicing here, not so much in national identity, but a rejoicing in a spiritual identity, that he is part of that heavenly Zion, that he is part of that body of people, even within Israel, for they are not all Israel, Paul tells us, that are of Israel. Not everyone in the Old Testament who was born into the Israelite nation and was circumcised in the Israelite way, not all those people were God's Israel. There was a people within a people. There was a remnant within that nation that belonged to God. Are there Israelites in hell? Absolutely. There are multitudes from Old Testament Israel who had the gospel set before them but rejected it and went to destruction. Here is a man, and I think we have to recognize that it's not just national identity or a party identity or some physical, natural thing that he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual identity. He is rejoicing in the fact that he belongs to the Lord. Now, this is obviously a matter of some importance to him. And even more than that, it's a matter of importance to the Holy Ghost who inspired this man. We don't know who he was. We don't know his name. But it's evident that there is some importance attached to this matter of being among the people of God. You see the little word Selah that appears there at the end of the verse 6. Commonly found in the Psalms, there are a number of opinions and theories as to what exactly it means. Most take it as an indicator to the one who was leading the praise in the temple, a musical notation
an indication, a technical indication to the leader of the choirs of the temple that here was a point for pause. Here was a point where perhaps the musical accompaniment ceased. For many today, in the circles of modern Christian music, the musical accompaniment is everything and the words mean very little. Amen. But here in God's praise, it would certainly seem to be indicated here by this little word, Selah, that for a time, perhaps only for a brief moment, the music ceased and emphasis was given to the words. Completely the opposite to the world's thought on praise and Christian music. It is the message, it is the word that is all important. Oh yes, there was musical accompaniment in the temple. There was great musical accompaniment and a breadth and depth to musical ability and talent and the instrumentation that was used. But importance must always be laid upon the words. It is obviously a matter of importance then to this man, the human pen man, but more so to the Holy Ghost. This subject is important. Belonging to the people of God, counted in among the subjects of God, written up in God's register. Now that's a matter to pause and to reflect upon. Have you personally the joy of God in your heart today that springs from the knowledge that this man had? The Lord shall count. And when he writeth up the people, this man is part of that census. Do you have that joy today? There's no joy like it. There's no joy in the heart and soul of man like that joy that comes to the saved sinner when he knows, once I was a stranger to grace and to God, but my name is now in God's book. And I am counted among the people of the Lord. As we look at this text, there are three very simple and basic truths I would like for us to see and to grasp today. The first thing is this. If we ask ourselves, who are God's people? The first answer to that question is, they are a counted people. They are a numbered people. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. The people of God are therefore a definite people. They are a people that are numbered. They are a people that are counted. They are a people that are precisely defined. It's not just an estimate or an approximation, as so often we do, estimating large crowds. I did it myself just a little while ago when I was speaking about the congregation in Greenville. There might have been 300 there. There might have been 250. But God's people are a numbered people. There is precision. God has counted this people. Now there is no uncertainty in the mind of God who is or who is not among his people. It has to be said that there is uncertainty in the mind of man. There is uncertainty in the mind of many about whether or not they are among the people of God. Many a Christian born of God struggles with assurance and struggles to understand, am I really saved or am I not? There is uncertainty. Many a sinner is confident they are part of God's family and are not. Oh, there is in these various instances an element of uncertainty in the mind of man in relation to this question, but not in the mind of God.
the Lord shall count. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Those who belong to the Lord are known to the Lord because He has counted them. In the context in 2 Timothy 2, he is speaking of those who have fallen away from the gospel. They've fallen into sin. The question, I'm sure, arose in Paul's mind and in Timothy's mind as the preacher in that church, as the pastor of those men, and he had seen them begin to oppose the gospel and go away after false teaching, and the question must have arisen, were these men ever really saved at all? Can we be sure they ever knew the Lord, such as their action now? We don't know for sure anymore. But back comes the confident words of the apostles, or the apostle, even though we may not know, God knows. Now that's a sobering truth. That's a truth that should settle and fix itself in each of our hearts this morning. That it doesn't so much matter about what you think, and whether you count yourself among the people of God or not. That's not the primary thing. It is to know for sure that God has counted you in. That's the all-important thing. I'm sure that in this week, despite all the instructions and advice that is given in the filling in of census forms, there will be some who fill them in, and they're not really supposed to fill them in at all. You know, in the spiritual world, it's just the same. There are some, and they claim to be in the family of God and among the people of God, and they think that that's it. That's all that's required. I just sign the paper and fill it in, and that's it. I'm sure there will be many forms that, when they are looked at and examined by those appointed to do so, will have to be discarded. They're not relevant. Not part of the process. Because they were filled in by people that shouldn't have filled them in. Just so. In that great day when the Lord shall finally tally the numbers, there will be those who counted themselves in. God never counted them in. The Lord shall count. God's people are a people counted out from the mass of depraved humanity. Out of all men that have ever lived or will ever live, descended from our first father Adam, God has counted a people. Now, counting obviously indicates some kind of distinction or separation. Maybe we all remember those days beginning to learn to count. And I know when I... Perhaps not from personal memory, but seeing it in other little ones in the school situation, there was just this little pile of counters set there on the desk, and they would have gone 1, 2, 3, and they would have made another little pile. They would have separated them. They were counting. When God counts a people, He separates them. He separates them from the rest of mankind. They're not part of the rest of mankind. They're separated unto God. They're counted as His. They're counted out from the rest of humanity. They're a different people. Separated to Himself. Not all men belong to the family of God. Never make any mistake on that. Some of you will know that in recent days we've been having a bit of a discussion with a radio listener over these very matters. He doesn't believe there is a hell. He doesn't believe there'll be anybody in it. But not all men will be saved. Not all men are part of the family of God. Not all sinners have been, and not all sinners will be, numbered within the ranks of God's people. Let us never forget this truth that God counts. He counts a people. And the people who are the Lord's are those that are counted by Him.
Now, it's striking just to observe here that it's the Lord that counts and not man. That's an important truth to bear in mind. The Lord shall count. If it was left to men to count, there would be very bad math indeed. If it was left to a preacher to count, there are some, and it's part of the work of the pastoral ministry, to assess the spiritual state of a congregation. That's part of the work. It's a part of the ongoing work. Is this person growing in grace, or are they going back? Are they saved? Are they not saved? And very often the preacher has to come to a conclusion in his own mind as to how to deal with that person. But it can be entirely the wrong conclusion. Many a preacher has decided about some members in his congregation that because they're not showing the marks of grace, they're not saved at all. But he has been wrong. Many a preacher has decided as he looked at an individual and they seem to be growing in grace and they say, now there's someone who's beginning to go on with God, and he's wrong. They're never saved at all as far as God is concerned. The count is made by God and not by men. This is a number that is known only to Him. The number of the people of God in the narrowest and truest sense is a number that is known only to the Lord. It's very interesting that when we come to the last book of the Bible and the chapter 7, in one of those chapters in which we have heaven open to our eyes and we are enabled by the words of the Spirit of God to look right into heaven. And this is John's experience in Revelation 7 and the verse 9. He says this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. These are the redeemed of God, described as a great multitude, but it's an interesting detail that it's a multitude that no man can number. It doesn't say they can't be numbered. It doesn't say they aren't numbered. It says no man can number them. Because that numbering of the people of God is not the province of man. It is the responsibility and the province of God, and of God alone. Now the statement is made here in Revelation 9, or 7 and 9, in part just to teach us that there will be an immense number of people in heaven. An immense number. No man can number them. But there's something else. The number is a number that cannot be determined or ascertained by men, because being a child of God and being a member of the family of God is not something that man can decide or discern for himself. It's a matter of the heart. I can't decide today whether you are a Christian or whether you're not. I have a responsibility, as every Christian has, to examine the lives of ourselves and others in the light of the Word of God, and on that basis to form a judgment, always with the proviso, I may be wrong, for I can't know for sure. This is a matter of the heart. No man can number it, because no man can truly determine the state of the heart. That's why it's the province of God. He who knows the heart. He who sees the heart. I can't say who's in this number or who is not. That's God's business. Because He alone knows the heart of man. But I think there's another reason, and it's a great, it's a big theological area. But I think that when we come to look at the fact that God has a numbered people, we look into the infinite abyss of divine purpose and the absolutely inscrutable mind of God. God has a numbered people by His own sovereign choice, and that is beyond the understanding of mere man. Who am I to try and understand what God has done? Who am I to try and reason out
what cannot be reasoned out by man, the Lord shall count. I'm glad to leave it there. That's the wise place to leave it there. That's the wise thing to do. Leave it with the Lord. The Lord shall count. From all eternity, God has numbered a people and elected them to eternal life by giving them to Christ, who in time came to be their Redeemer. And looking at this whole subject from that perspective, it is a mystery. It's an inscrutable mystery that we cannot understand. It's a mystery to the natural mind that God from all eternity should number a people. Why and how and all the wherefores and reasons and arguments that surround that, we must confess. We do not understand. Looking at it from that perspective, it's a mystery. And yet I want to bring you back to Psalm 87 and 6, and I want you to see that this man knows he's counted by God. What on the one hand is an absolute mystery, on the other hand is his personal assurance and personal conviction that he knows and now sings of being counted among the people of God. We can know it. By our own personal experience, you and I may come to know, I have been counted and numbered by God. We'll never be able to say it about anybody else with firm conviction, but I believe you should be able to say and to know for yourself, I have been counted in by a sovereign God. I believe we should know that. We can know it. Look back to Psalm 22 and the verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And obviously you will see the similarity even in the English words there. We have count in our text and we have a counted here. But it's exactly the same Hebrew word. Here is a generation counted. They're a seed counted as belonging to the Lord. Now we learn something very interesting in the words of verse 30. That this seed counted as belonging to the Lord has a certain peculiarity. Look at what it says. A seed shall serve him. Service of God is an important demonstration of being numbered by God. Service, it's an interesting concept. It basically boils down to this: submissive obedience and fear of God. That is the evidence of those who are counted into the people of God by God. They serve Him. You cannot entertain any assurance or confidence of being numbered among the people of God if you do not serve Him. If there's one concept that I would love to get into the minds of men and women today more than any other, it is this concept. You dare not, you must not, you should not even think for a moment that you're right with God and counted among His people if you do not serve Him. If you are not living in obedience and fear and submission to God, then please do not for a moment entertain the idea that you're counted among God's people. Because those who are counted in are those who serve Him. Let me turn you to the New Testament, the 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read at the verse 3. The Apostle Paul is reflecting upon his time spent among these people. He has been there to preach the Word of God and seen many of them that have been brought to Christ, and he now reflects upon his time there, remembering without ceasing. Now, I want you just to notice some of these things. Notice the characteristic of these people, the various marks that Paul remembers about them. Your work of faith. These are statements that we could preach a sermon on in their own right. Faith is active. Faith demonstrates itself by works. Your work of faith. And labor of love and patience or endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I have said that from God's looking at it on one perspective, it is a mystery that God should count a people. We can't understand that. We can't fathom that or define that. But here are the people that God numbers. They work by faith. Faith shows itself in their lives by the works of faith and repentance. They labor in love for God. And they endure in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could read on. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. How may we know those who are elect and chosen of God? How may we know those who are numbered among God's people? For one thing, the gospel plays an important role in all of this. The gospel came to them not merely as the letter of the word or the letter of the law, but it came in power. And it came in assurance. In other words, it came and was embraced with confidence by the people. It believed the gospel. It came in the power of the Holy Ghost to their lives. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Verse 6, again we have the idea of service. Who's counted in among the Lord's people? Those to whom the gospel come and it is embraced confidently and believingly, and there's a work of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And from that point they begin to follow the Lord. Followers of us and of the Lord. We don't have time to go through the rest of the verses, but look at verse 9 and 10 again. Here are more characteristics. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. These are the marks of those that are counted in. So let me ask you the question then. Are you counted in? Can you today say, I am numbered among the people of God, not because of a foolish fancy or some kind of an ambition or a desire or a wish? We often say that wish becomes the father of thought, that if we long after something hard enough and passionately enough, it almost becomes real to us. But that's not what's being spoken of here. Do you have these experiences in your life that the gospel came and the Holy Ghost came through that word, applied it to your heart, you turned from sin, you began to serve God and to wait upon Him and to wait the return of Christ from glory? Look at 1 Peter 1, 8 and 10. I can't take time to look at it this morning. Well, maybe we should. We're going to leave this and come back to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. This is where we will leave it this morning. 1 Peter 1. He is speaking there of... It's 2 Peter, rather. 2 Peter 1. Speaking of those who were converted, that had been saved by Christ, had been brought out of the corruption of this world, had been brought to share in the divine nature. They were to give all diligence, verse 5, to add certain things to their Christian experience. They were to go on from faith to virtue to knowledge to temperance to patience to godliness to brotherly kindness and to charity or love.
Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is a fruitful Christian described. These are the things that make a Christian fruitful. These are the evidences of life and growth. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins." A Christian, a true Christian, who doesn't have these graces about them, is in a bad state. They're backslidden. They're blind. They can't see. And they have forgotten. They've lost their memory. And almost like some of the individuals that we come across in perhaps an extended care unit or someone in advanced years, the eyesight has gone. The memory has gone. And instead of being young and vigorous and energetic for God, they're old before their time. They're done. They're finished. They're not going anywhere. Verse 10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren," oh, don't be like that. Christian, don't be an old, done man before your day is for God. But endeavor to maintain the vigor and the energy of youthfulness for Christ. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." What's he saying in essence? Make sure you're counted in. It's obvious then it can be known, and it can be known with assurance and certainty. You make sure of it, Peter is saying. How may you make sure of it? How do I make sure I'm numbered among God's people? It is by God's grace, giving diligence, giving all diligence, according to verse 5, to abound in these fruits of the Spirit, to abound in the graces of God. And then we'll be sure we're numbered in. Are you sure today? Maybe the first thought that comes to your mind is, certainly I'm sure. But let me ask you another question. How can you be sure? How can you be sure? Here's part of the answer anyway. You have reasonable grounds for assurance when there are these evidences in your life. Here is a man with all confidence and with joy and with song, standing in the presence of God Himself. The Lord shall count. When He writeth up the people. But this man was born there. He's counted in. I trust that today each of us have that assurance. Every Christian should have assurance that they are right with God. What a miserable way to live. You'll never do anything for God unless you have that assurance. You'll be so worried about your own personal state before God, you'll not have time to think about serving God in any other capacity. A lack of assurance eats the soul. I know it. I've been there. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to feel the blessing of God into your heart, and then for that thought to come in and to tear the bottom out of the whole thing. Do I really know I'm saved? And it ruins the blessing. And it ruins peace with God. Or any conscious sense of it. That's a better way to put it. It ruins your experience of the peace of God in your heart if you do not know. Like this man, unnamed, but inspired and used by God the Holy Ghost to speak these words, may we know that we are counted in. May the Lord bless His word for Jesus' sake. Amen.